Have you ever stood in a courtroom or a lawyer's office waiting for a last will to be read? I want you to put yourself into such a room. And there on the front desk sits a legal file. Within it are the documents, the last will and testament of the deceased. The family and all interested parties are present for the reading of that will. The clock is ticking, the time is appointed, and everyone is anxious for the right person to come and to read that will. In comes the court officer. He's in charge of affairs and order. All eyes are on him as he comes through the door, and he takes his seat. But he can't read that will. Tension grows, the clock is ticking, and in comes the sheriff, and he takes his place. But he can't read that will and testament either. By and by comes in a lawyer, and he's the representative of the deceased, but he can't read that document either. And then finally appears a judge. It is his role, he is given the authority to open the file. He takes his place behind the desk, right behind that legal file. And it is with anxiety, but also with relief, that the right man is now seated, ready to open the file and begin to read that last will and testament. It is the reading of that document that now opens or gives grant to all the benefits and wishes of the deceased and authorizes the legal secretaries to go to work to disburse the assets and the benefits of that will to the right persons and parties. As we look into Revelation chapter 5 here today, we come to a same scene, because there is the cry, who is worthy to open the book and break the seals thereof? The right person must be found. You'll notice here that a book is present, but no man can be found, either in heaven, earth, or under the earth. In all of God's universe, there is no man to be found who has the authority to open the book and to read the decrees that are within. In verse 2, you have a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to lose the seals thereof? In verse 4, such is the tension, such is the grief over the matter, that John is said to have wept. And I wept much, because no man was worthy to open the book. That would mean that all the decrees of God and all the purposes of God remain locked up. They cannot be dispersed. There is a deadlock, and John, out of frustration, is seen here weeping, waiting, looking, searching, that somehow there might be the right man to open the book. Here is also a challenge for us, for every one of us here today, to search for the one who can open to us God's mighty purposes of salvation. There's only one who can give to us the very gift and the grants of God's eternal life. And until that person is found, until he is your Lord and your Savior, all that God has decreed, covenanted for his people is sealed up and will not become your personal salvation until he is found. I want to go through this chapter with you today in this search for the right man. You must personally search for the right man. John, we are told here, was reduced to tears in the realization of hopelessness. And you've got to understand today that until the right man is found, that in your own heart, life, and future, there's hopelessness. Because you cannot unlock the seals, the book, the blessings, the benefits of redemption until that right man has been found. If you were to go along the streets and you were to discover someone who was worn and tears dripping from his cheeks, you would say there is someone in a state of hopelessness. And that's where you and I need to be before we will be to appreciate the one that God has appointed to open the book and to unlock the seals. Now, John was reduced to tears at the failure of others to open the book. We're told here, no man, either in heaven, earth, or under the earth. Now, in our days, many people are looking for men. The United Nations is looking for men to change the world, to deliver the world, to bring peace to the world. But the Bible tells us very clearly that no man can be found. And the only hope for this troubled world is God's man, God's Redeemer and Savior. He was also reduced to tears at the loss of all the riches and all the benefits and the blessings. And it's horrible to think that all would be lost to your soul, that there is a great inheritance, that there are the riches of redemption, there is all the eternal life that God promises to his people, and it's horrible to think that all of that should be locked up, unavailable, and you would live, die, and perish without any part in that eternal inheritance. Now you see, in Christ is placed all the purpose of God. Look at verse 7. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Here is God handing to his Son, the Lord Jesus, this book, the book for which John wept, the book that contains all the blessings and purposes of God for his church, for his people. And God gives that book to this Lamb, as he is described in this chapter. And you'll note here that God has given all government to his Son. A bit like what Pharaoh did with Joseph in those years of famine. And because of Joseph's dream and interpretation that there would be 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine, and Pharaoh appointed Joseph to be the king of all the barns and the granaries of Egypt. And nothing would be granted without Joseph's permission. And all the people were told to go to Joseph. Here you see that granted to the Lord Jesus is every covenant blessing, every grace, every mercy is given through the Lord Jesus. The Father gave to the Son the book that he would open and make a mighty blessing. Every covenant blessing is in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:39, the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. I wonder, are you looking for a Savior today? Are you looking for one to bring to your heart, to your soul, the blessing of God? You tell me you want to know God. You want to walk with God. You want to live for God. You want to live one day with God. Then you need this Lamb, this one who is worthy to open the book. Have you begun the search? You must personally search for this one who is worthy to open the book. Now, in this search, you'll notice that you have a proper description of him. You want to be sure that you get the right man, the one who is designated as worthy to open the book. Well, if you look at verse 5, you'll notice that he must be true man. Verse 5, "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to and to lose the seven seals thereof." Now, notice that this real man has a real earthly father, in the sense that he comes of the lineage of David. He is a descendant in the human race. And of course, through the miracle of the incarnation, that room, while he was conceived by the Holy Spirit supernaturally, he was a real man of the lineage of David, of the household of David, of the household of Judah. But he had true humanity. And this is the interesting part, that John looks for a man. And the search is in heaven, the search is in earth, the search is under the earth. But here is the one that is designated and described. He's of the root of David. He is the true man. But he's the sinless man, of course, because he was born supernaturally of Mary. Now, in verse 6, you'll notice that he's not only man, but he's God. He is described here as having seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, I notice you have figurative language. And I don't think you want to be looking for a Savior that has seven horns and seven eyes in a literal sense. But these speak of his authority. And the horn is the horn of his power. The eyes are the eyes of his omniscience. He is the all-seeing, all-knowing. But this is the makeup of the man. He's man, he's the root of David, but he's God, because he has every attribute of deity, and everything about him is absolutely perfect. His knowledge is perfect knowledge. He's all-knowing. His love, who can measure it? So high, you can't get over it. So deep, you can't get under it. So wide, you can't get around it. The love of our Lord Jesus for his church, his bride, is unquestionable, and it is infinite. Perfect love, perfect power. He not only has authority, but he has the strength to carry out that authority. When you go down this chapter and look at some of the attributes that are ascribed to him by the angels, by the elders, by the four living creatures, they ascribe to him power as in strength, but also the authority to carry out his work. His mercy is infinite. This is one of the great wonders of our Redeemer. He is full of compassion. What a friend we have in Jesus. He loves, he cares, he sympathizes. He's the sympathizing Lord Jesus. Human sympathy can parallel so far in the cares and burdens of life. The troubles and trials that you bear, I know perhaps very little of them. I may listen to your problems and trouble, and I can, with all my earnestness, try to enter into where you're at and what you're enduring. But only the Lord Jesus can fully understand. He was tempted in all points like as we are. He is able to succor in any time trouble. He is perfect in his mercy. As we think of his redemption, his blood that he offered on the cross, it was spotless, sinless, incorruptible, and powerful blood. His word, the word of the Lord Jesus, is eternal. Where else will you begin to look for such a man? Think of the religions of this world. We think of the Muslim people. Can such a Lamb Redeemer, who is worthy to open the book and to bring to them all the purposes and grace of the God of heaven? Where is the man who is true man, sinless man, the God man, with all the character of God himself, and who is able to succor each one of his people? It must be God and man in one person. And that's why I wanted to read earlier 1 Timothy 2:5. There is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. It is his office, it is his authority to reconcile God to sinful men. Job called him a dead man. He puts his hand on God and his hand on a sinner, and he reconciles, bringing them together to be at peace, to be at one, from which we get this English word atonement. He brings you, a sinner, rebel, under God's wrath. He reconciles you to be at peace with him through that very blood that he shed on the cross. Now in verse 7, you'll notice that he must be qualified to take the book. The message of the elders identifies the one who is able, and he calls on John to stop weeping and look to the Lion of the tribe of Judah. What a title! The right to take the book. Let's read verses 6 through 9, and I want you to get the connection that he is worthy, he is able to take the book for the right reason. Let's look for this. Verse 6, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book in the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Colon. Notice the break in the grammar here. Notice that there is now coming something that is key. For thou wast slain. And the reason why he is able to open the book, break the seals, and bring the blessings to his people is that this one was slain and has redeemed us to God by thy blood. There's the power. There's the victory. There's the very basis on which the blessings come to God's people. Now, this language of the book and the seals really comes from Old Testament mortgages. I'd like you to study that with me. We're going to take a little digression to the book of Jeremiah, to chapter 32, verse 6. Now, please come along, because it throws a lot of light on what John is seeing in this book. In Jeremiah chapter 36, verse 6, this mortgage agreement, where Jeremiah was told by the Lord, well, let's just read it and we'll comment along. And Jeremiah said, The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Behold, Hanameel, the son of Shallum, thine uncle shall come unto thee, saying, buy thee my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it. Now, please pause a moment. Take a look at that verse 7 and notice the language of mortgages in the Old Testament. And there you have get this word redemption. Now, if someone asks you, what does it mean to be redeemed? What does it mean that you have redemption? This is the language of mortgage, buying property. For the right of redemption is thine to buy it. Now, what gives the right? Right. Well, he's a blood relative. So Hanameel, mine uncle's son, came to me. There was a family connection here. He would have been a cousin. There was a blood relation. So Hanameel, mine uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said unto me, buy my field. So here is the power of prophecy. God said to Jeremiah, get you ready for this. It's going to happen. And he's going to come and he's going to offer to sell the field. And he wants you to buy it. Buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin. For the right of inheritance is thine. Why did he come to him? Because he was a kinsman. He was a relative. There was a blood relationship. And the right is thine, and the redemption is thine. Buy it for thyself. Then I knew that it was the word of the Lord. Now, two things. One who is worthy to open the book and to bestow the blessings, the first thing he needs to be is a relative. He needs to be related to us. We have learned already in Revelation 5 that the Lord Jesus is of the root of David. He is fully man. And this is the whole emphasis, that there was no man, but a man was found. He's the God-man. He's the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of the tribe of Judah. He's a redeemer to us because he's made of our nature. He's made of our blood and our bones. And he has the right to redeem us because he was miraculously conceived by and became man. And it says here in verse 9, and I bought the field of Hananeel, my uncle's son that was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver. So he has to be a relative, but he also has to be rich. He needs to have the money to do it. And you remember whenever Boaz wanted to redeem the property for Ruth and Naomi, the first in line didn't have the money. But Boaz did. He was a rich man. Here you'll see Jeremiah. He had the money of redemption, which is silver, by the way, is a type in the Bible of redemption. Our Lord Jesus is a relative. He's of the root of David, and he's also rich. Not in silver and gold, but the blood that he shed. We have learned it was because he was slain, and it is by his blood that he purchases our redemption. So he needs to be a relative, he needs to be rich. Something else needs to be done. If you look at verse 10, it has to be recorded. And I bribed the evidence and sealed it and took witnesses and weighed him the money in the balances. Now, notice what it says there. I subscribed the evidence. In the margin of my Bible, it says, wrote in the book. Subscribed would mean that there was a record, an entrance into an official document or book. And then it says in verse 11, so I took the evidence of the purchase. That's the book. Both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was opened. I want you to notice that there were two books. The book that was sealed, that's the ophong term record, and the book that was open as a witness. There are these two books. It was official, it was legal, and it was before witnesses. In the verse 12, I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, in the sight of Hanameel, mine uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book. They also signed off on it of the purchase before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. Now, having looked at that whole buying, purchase, redemption business in Jeremiah, we come back to Revelation 5 and we get some clues at what is going on, as there is this looking for a man to open the book, to break the seals. The record's there, and it's all. And of course, it takes the Lord Jesus himself to open that very eternal decree of God and bring it into effect. And of course, the Lord Jesus is now the one who is fulfilling and executing the very purposes of God in redemption. Now, that brings us to personal participation in this. I want you to notice, if you go back to verse 9, that they who sing a new song, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and redeemedest to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. For slain and has redeemed us to God. I want you to notice that this Redeemer does not represent all men everywhere. The Lord Jesus did not die for all men in all of the world. His blood, his redemption, is defined here as for us, those who are washed in the blood, those who are redeemed. In verse 10, you'll notice again, and has made us unto our God, kings and priests. Has that happened to all men everywhere? Has all men been made princes, priests, and kings unto God? No. There are multitudes who go to hell. There are multitudes who lose their souls. And if it was the eternal decree of God that all men would be saved, and God sent his Son to save all men, we would have to say the gospel was a failure, because all men are not saved. But praise God, there are the sum. They are the sum out of every kindred, tongue, and people and nation. This gospel is broad. It is wide. It's to be preached into all the world with the assurance that all who come will be saved. But we know that the eternal decree of God applies to those who come, not to all. So universal redemption is certainly not the plan and the purpose of God. Now, you must therefore search for the Savior. This is why you must search personally. You cannot say today, participation as a Christian, as a believer, in the blood atonement, in the very purposes of God, unless you personally, individually, have come and accepted the Lord as your own Savior. Upon you, the call, the command of the gospel, to believe and to be saved. Now, I wonder today, are you searching? I think there are people here today who are saved. They have in the past searched. They have come to the conclusion that there is one who is worthy. His name is Jesus. He suffered on the cross. He rose again from the dead. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He's the one. There is one mediator between God and men. He's identified as the man Christ Jesus. And for Christians here today, the search is over. I'm satisfied that Jesus is the one. And therefore, I've trusted him, I've believed in him, I have every confidence that he will bring to my heart and he will give me eternal life. And on that day when the roll is called up yonder, he's the one that will be my Redeemer and my Savior. But can everyone say that I have searched and found and trusted in the Lord Jesus as my personal Savior? I think of Peter, and the Lord Jesus came to wash the disciples' feet, and Peter said, "Not me. Lord, you're not going to wash my feet." And the Lord said, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." And then Peter surrendered, and he said, "Not me only, Lord. Not my feet only, but my head also." When he realized that he needed to be washed by the Lord Jesus, he wanted to be washed from head to toe. And that's the attitude of the believer that comes to the Lord Jesus for cleansing. Lord, just don't take away one sin. Just don't take away that one sin that's troubled me yesterday. But Lord, look upon me. I'm full of sin from the crown of my head to the sole of my feet. I'm corrupt within and without. And I need to be saved and redeemed from head to toe. Now the question really is, are you searching today? If you're not searching with an earnestness, the kind of searching that made John weep, are you really burdened about your soul today? Are you really burdened that you might find the one that can bring to you the peace of God and eternal life and salvation? Well, here is the Lord Jesus revealed to you. And just as these elders cried out, "One is found." In the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that had sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book." My friend, I want you to sing that song, "Thou art worthy." I want you to join the chorus of the saints in heaven and here on earth right now today to sing the song that the Lord is worthy. He's worthy of your faith today, worthy of your whole life and money. Yes, you may bear reproach as a Christian. Yes, you will have to take up your cross, but he is worthy, and he's the only one that can bring you into glory. Will you trust him today? Will you make him yours? What's keeping you back? What options do you have? What are you looking at? What else are you considering? Are you in any way suggesting that you don't need to be saved from your sin? Where else can you go? He is worthy, and he can redeem us by his own blood and wash us from all our sins and make us to be kings and priests, and we shall reign with him.